Welcome back to Aliyah Yomi. Today we're going to be learning Miketz Shlishi, the third Aliyah in Parshas Miketz. Our Aliyah is about Yosef the Viceroy. It is 14 Psukim long, running from Perek Mem Aleph Pasuk Lamed Tes to Nun Beis. Let's take a look at a brief overview and then we'll jump into some points to ponder. We hear now that Paro now turns to Yosef and he says, after Hashem has told you all of this, there's no one who's quite like you in wisdom and in foresight. You will be in charge of my house. You will feed my people. The only thing that's going to be above you is the Kisei, the throne, which is meaning himself. And then Paro says, I've given you in charge of all of Egypt. He takes off his ring and he gives it to Yosef. He gives him special royal garb, puts a revid zahav, there's a chain of gold on his neck, and he puts him on his mirakeres ha-mishneh, on his chariot. He calls him Avreich, his determined nobility, and gives him a full reign over the country. And he says that nobody can do anything without your permission in the land of Egypt, and he calls him a new name called Tzofnas Paneach, and he marries him off to Osnas, who's the daughter of Potipherah, the priest of On. And Yosef goes and he goes out over all of Egypt. At this point in time, he is the ripe age of 30 years old as he takes power over essentially the most powerful empire the world has yet known. And that's what he does. For these 7 years, he starts collecting and he sets up a whole system of government to collect, and he makes storehouses and he places all the incredibly large amount of grain that's accumulated into these storehouses, and is very successful at this. At this point in time, before the Shnas Ra'av, before the times of famine, Yosef has two children. The first one he calls Menashe. Why? Ki nashani Elokim es kol amoli ve'es kol beis avi. Hashem has helped me forget all my suffering and my house of my father. And the second one is called Ephraim. Ki Ephrani Elokim be'eretz zoni. Hashem has caused me to succeed in the land of my suffering. Suffering obviously being a theme. It looks like one is looking backwards in names and the other one is looking forwards in names. A few basic ideas to ponder over here is, first thing just worthwhile noticing, and this Aliyah is very much about what a successful diaspora Jew, Israelite, Hebrew looks like. And this is the one who can succeed while still maintaining their own identity. On the one hand, having the trappings of the world around them, at the same time, also maintaining the morality and maintaining their vision and their tradition. It's interesting that the greatest Kiddush Hashem over here is expressed when Paro turns to him and says, because God has given you this, Acharei Hodi Elokim Ois Chazois, Ein Navon V'Chacham Kamoicha. Once I see the godliness in you and that humility in you, then I understand that really there is no one who's greater than you. And this perhaps takes us back to the words that are going to be in Sefer Devarim, where it says that people will look at us and say, "I'm chacham v'navom agoy agadol azeh." That's sort of a national expression of what Yosef is representing here on a particularistic standpoint. Now, a few basic questions. What's the significance of Yosef's new names? The Malbim says this is just simply a practical measure of giving him a name. So it's disguising his slave origins so that nobody's going to have a problem with him taking rule. That's why Ibn Ezra says the name is Egyptian, so we just don't know what the meaning is. However, there are a number of Mefarshim who said that we do understand certain meanings of it. So the Bechor Shor, as an example, says that the reason why kings' names changed the names of the Hebrews is because they had trouble with the Hebrew pronunciation. The Das Akenim says, well, what does it actually mean? It's actually a notricon, it's an acronym for the word Pitpeit Neged Tavosa Potifar Ana Nafshoi Chinam. So that he was a righteous person who was able to speak against his natural inclinations and desires, and Potiphar answered for his soul for nothing. So this is a sort of like a very interesting interpretation as to his history. This is probably not the reason why Paro named him such, but it is a reflection in an innuendo into his name as well. The Ksava Kabbalah actually says that in Hebrew it refers to the idea of Paneach Soid, which means to say revealing secrets. Sofnas Paneach is hidden, which is hidden. He reveals, and so that's why in terms of his interpretation of dreams. But in the Egyptian, actually, he says that it comes from the language of our Savior. Okay, so it's referring to our Savior. It is interesting to note that actually in Josephus, he calls this the finder of mysteries. And in the Vulgate, quoting Saint Jerome, says the translation is Salvator Mundi, which means Savior of the world. So there's where these interpretations are coming from as well. All making sense in terms of Yosef's job, whether it be his job was the interpretation of dreams or whether it was actually saving the known world because of his economic policies. Now, who is this Osnas? Who is this young lady? So the Torah says, well, she actually was the daughter of Potiphar. Why was this a significant marriage? Well, first of all, it gives credence to Yosef in terms of, you know, being part of the nobility of Egyptian society. It also now silences any of Potiphar's potential claims or memories or blackmail that he may have, because it's his own daughter that's at stake as well. So this is why it's an important marriage. Now it brings him into the rings, the social circles of Egypt. The Chomas Anach, which is the Chidah, actually has a little bit of a different interpretation. This is based on a Medrash quoted by many of the Mepharshim, that really Asnas was the daughter of Dina, and she was the product of the rape. She was rejected from the family of Yaakov, and so Yaakov gave her a kamiya, which is an amulet on her neck, and she was sent out, and she went and survived herself among the bushes. That's where she sort of went to the wilderness. Al shnema sneh, her name is sneh, Asnas from the word sneh, from the word bush. And the Malach Gabriel came and saved her, brought her down, and she was adopted by Potiphar and his wife. And when Yosef became the king, that's when he would go through public, many of the young ladies would throw things at him because of his good looks, because of his power. And when this young lady, Asnas, threw her this kamiya, this amulet, at Yosef, Yosef looked at it and realized that she, in fact, was the daughter of Yaakov and family. And so there's a reconnection to, in a certain sense, his Semitic origins rather than the Canaanite connection through Egypt. It's interesting to take a little further, that as the Chidah points out, that actually when it gives the brachas of Yosef as well, it describes Ratzon Shochni Sneh. Later on in Sefer Devarim in Parshas Vezosa Bracha, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to say is that that Yosef is going to be the one who brings about the will of the one who dwells in the bushes. That refers to Lichora. It would seem to be the one who dwells in the bush of the Snera and then Asher and Enu Ukal, the burning bush. But it could also refer to Asnas, who through her travails and Yosef through his travails was able to unite and create a nation and take their very, very bitter and difficult lives and come out of that Golis as upstanding citizens, as upstanding monotheists, and people continuing the tradition of their parents, even though they went through very complicated seeming rejections, both in their own right. And that's part of the magic. That's part of the legacy of what Yosef and Asnas were able to create together, which is a very powerful idea. The last question to ask in this idea, which is a very complex question, is that why is the name of his first son he forgot? What does it mean he forgot? He wants to forget his father? Why would he want to do that? So there are interesting interpretations. There are those who suggest that maybe he thought his father perhaps was implicated in the sale. His father sent him down to his brothers. Maybe this is all a setup to get rid of him. So perhaps that's what's going on over here. However, going in a different direction, the Akedas Yitzchak says is that the way to read it is the following, is that when he looked back at his past, it wasn't that he forgot, but he did not look back at his past in hate, pain, and conflict. The Rav Yitzchak Aramahim was saying that there are many people who live with the ghosts of their past, and they can't get out of the chains, the shackles of what their past was. They're dictated. Their entire presence and future is dictated by the experiences and the suffering of their past. Yosef was able to say, Nashani Elokim, as Kolamoli, I'm not going to be affected. I'm not going to be defined by the scars of my past. That's what he was saying. It's not that he wants to forget his father, but when he looks back on it, it's without animosity. That's a very big step to take. In fact, this is very much autobiographical of Rav Yitzchak Aramah himself, who was one of the great Spanish teachers, and he passed away in the year 1494, having survived the Spanish expulsion of Jews. He settled in Naples. This is one of the most cataclysmic events in Jewish history in the last 2,000 years, and he himself perhaps was talking about his own experience as well, in terms of being able to move beyond. Another interpretation is that of Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, who explains that Nashani doesn't mean forget, but it comes from the word in Hebrew Noshe. Noshe means a creditor. What Yosef is really saying is that he is a creditor. His suffering is his creditor, meaning to say he owes his station in life now to the suffering, to his father's house, to all the very difficult moments in life that led him to this point as well. Rather than look at it from a perspective of pain and suffering, he looks at it from the perspective of owing a debt to his experiences. Every step of the way, as painful and as arduous as it may have been, was a necessary step to get him to where he was, to the station in life where he was standing right now. Very beautiful, very interesting perspective. Well, perhaps we'll close the story. Professor Yava Eliach has a beautiful book called The Hasidic Tales of the Holocaust, and she describes in Bergen-Belsen that they wanted to light a menorah in Bergen-Belsen. They didn't have any oil, of course. They used a little bit of shoe polish, which they were able to use for this. And the Blush of a Rebbe was there, and they gathered. It was the first out of Chanukah, so it's the time of Miketz, and they gathered around to light the candles for the menorah. And he lit the first candle, and all the people around him, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam. He describes the bracha on the candle. Then he says the bracha she'asa nisin avoseinu. And then when he was about to get to the third bracha, he stopped and he looked around and he hesitated. And then he lit the third one and said she'achiyanu v'kiyamanu. And standing in among the audience, there was a person by the name of Mr. Zaim Tchaikovsky, who was one of the leaders of the Warsaw Bund. He came over to the Rebbe afterwards and he said, Spira, his name was Rav Spira, he says, you're a very clever and honest person, but how could you say Shechianu v'kiyamanu? How could you say that bracha today, tonight? And so the Blushev Rebbe says, you know what, you're exactly right. I was about to stop. I wasn't going to say that bracha. And I looked around. I perhaps wanted to see where the Rebbe of Zanner and other Rabbonim were around me, and wondering if I should really say this bracha or not. And then as I looked around, I saw all this large crowd of living Jews, their faces expressing faith, devotion, and deliberation as they were listening to the rite of the kindling of the Chanukah Na'at. And I said, if Hashem has such a nation that at times like these, when during the lighting of the Chanukah lights, they see in front of them the heaps of bodies and their beloved fathers, brothers, and sons, and death is looking from every corner, and despite all that, they stand in throngs with devotion to listening to the Chanukah brachas of Asha'asa Nisi Navoseinu, then in fact that is a Shechianu. And that's perhaps the idea. Yosef is saying over here is that it's not despite his suffering, it's because of his suffering that suffering itself made him worthy of the station of where he is now in life. With this we close the third Aliyah. In the meantime, have a wonderful, meaningful day.